Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 14, 2012.
Good morning. As we return to our seat, we have another special guest this morning. Alan Buckley will be with us. You might recall he was here a couple years ago and shared with us about Voice of the Martyrs. He's going to share with us, give us a little bit more of an update. So here's Alan.
Thank you, Pastor. As he said, I was here about 2.5 years ago, and I'm very grateful to be able to come back again and represent Voice of the Martyrs, VOM, and their ministry to persecuted Christians in over 50 countries around the world. This includes some Muslim countries, of course, like Iran, Iraq, countries like that, some communist nations, China, North Korea, Vietnam, and countries where there are some Buddhists that are attacking Christians, persecuting them, and Hindus in India, and some former Soviet republics like Uzbekistan, where the communist mindset still exists, although they're not officially a communist country. So there's a variety of different countries and different ways that persecution takes place, different forms, but it's all related to the faith of these believers. As a VOM representative, my goal, my purpose today is to increase your awareness of these believers who are suffering persecution so we can support them, primarily through prayer. That's the main emphasis of VOM. Okay, how does VOM raise this awareness in prayer? Well, two things I'm going to ask you to do today to start on that or continue. First of all, there's an annual newsletter for VOM that will be offered to you as you leave the service today, either door. So please take one copy per family. It has stories about persecuted Christians in different countries and different projects that VOM has to support them. And then number two, after the service, stop at the display table outside and sign up to get the free monthly newsletter. It's a smaller version of the annual newsletter that, you know, has a different features a different country each month, and it has updated stories about persecution in that country and information about VOM projects that support persecuted believers in that country. So that would be the first step in ministering to these persecuted believers, just read and pray. And that's what I did many years ago and eventually became a representative. I'm going to talk about a woman in Pakistan named Azia Bibi. And if you follow VOM at all, you probably know about her. She was arrested, imprisoned in June 2009 because she was convicted of blasphemy against Muhammad for defending her Christian faith. She was sentenced to death in November 2010, but the sentence has been appealed and she has not been executed yet. She sits in a small cell, completely isolated for her protection. VOM has provided assistance to Azia and her family by paying legal fees necessary to keep her case alive in the court system in that country, to relocate her family for safety when her husband and two daughters are threatened by radical Muslims. We've provided living expenses for them because her husband had to quit his job. He can't leave his two daughters alone in that culture. If she recanted her faith, if she denied Jesus, she would be released. But she said, "You can kill me, but I will not leave Jesus." So, again, if you come to the table after the service, you can sign a petition to the Pakistan government. This is just simply asking for mercy for this woman, asking for her to be released and to dismiss this blasphemy conviction and the death sentence. We need to pray, of course, that God will use these petitions to release Azia, and also, of course, pray for her strength, her spiritual strength, emotional, psychological strength. She has some dark and lonely moments when she really misses her family. As of the past July, more than 600,000 people around the world had signed these petitions, and the first batch of petitions were delivered to the embassy, Pakistan embassy in Washington last November. That was the initial delivery, and they accepted the petitions, but they said we have to wait for the legal process to proceed, which of course could take years in that country. So you may wonder, well, what can we do in addition to praying? Of course, that's the most important thing. I'm going to talk about three different ways you can minister to persecuted Christians like Azia. These ministries are personal. They involve some hands-on effort, not just donating money or something like that. And they emphasize the fellowship that we have with these persecuted Christians. That's one of the goals of VOM, is to emphasize that fellowship. Number one, you can write to prisoners like Aziel by going to a website called prisoneralert.com, and there's information in that annual newsletter that I mentioned. You can click on standard phrases and scriptures up to a total of 12, and the computer program translates it into the language that the prisoner reads, can read, and then you print out the address, and for the cost of AML postage, $1.05, you can send a very encouraging letter to a Christian prisoner. There are other prisoners besides Aziel on that website. So this takes little time and money, but it's a huge encouragement. Now, the letters may not get to the prisoner. Very often they're not delivered to the prisoner, but the guards open the letters, they read the scriptures, they read the prayers in the letters, and they tell the prisoner that they get letters from people around the world, and they can't understand why, but the Christian prisoner is encouraged. It's a huge encouragement when they're being told, nobody knows you're here, nobody cares. You know, they know that thousands of Christians around the world are writing to them and praying for them. Also, you can write to government representatives on that website. There's an address to write to their embassy or maybe an address overseas requesting their release. The second project is called Action Packs. And it involves getting a bag like this from headquarters in Oklahoma for $7. You can't read it, but you can see there's a list of things on the bag, and you can fill it with some of the items on the bag, send it back to Oklahoma, and they'll ship it to a country where there's suffering Christians like Sudan or Pakistan. The $7 only covers the cost of the bag and the shipping from Oklahoma. You're responsible for the rest of it. I would suggest that a group of people in maybe a Bible study group or a Sunday school class or prayer group could work together in filling one of these bags. My wife and I did that over this past summer. There's two different groups of Christians that we meet with, and everybody brought something. We packed the bag, prayed over it, and then shipped it off to headquarters. Before the items are delivered, and of course it's clothing and towels and things like that, before it's delivered, there is a gospel storybook that's inserted every time before distribution. Again, there's information in that annual newsletter you can get today, and on the table there's a handout which gives you all the information you need and the steps to get started. The third and last project I'll talk about is called Sudan. It's a blanket and a Bible for Sudan, specifically for Sudan. You can send a new or good used quality, a used blanket in good shape to headquarters, and again, they will send it to Sudan, enclose a check of $2 per blanket to cover the shipping and the gospel storybook cost. Again, there's a handout on the table for that, and you can come and get more information on that. So I'm going to finish by asking to have a video shown. It's only about 2.5 minutes, and it shows the distribution of these action packs in Pakistan.
Thank you.
Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Now, I haven't had a chance to connect with the Clarks since they've been here, but we're having a concert tonight, right? You didn't know that? Okay. Okay, there you go. You just learned about it. We're having a concert tonight. You're here, right? In Fitchburg, right? For tonight? Okay. So we're having a concert tonight. Now we all know. 6 o'clock? That works? Okay. There you go. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Music and ministry with the Clarks. I just haven't had an opportunity to connect with them, so. Oh, you want to do that too? Great. We'll pray. They'll be with us. Worship, prayer. Yeah. 6 o'clock tonight, right here on the third floor. And then next Sunday night, we have a night of prayer at the Cocoa Key Hotel and Resort, praying for our government, praying for our election, praying with area churches, 6 o'clock. So please put that on your calendar. And Cocoa Key is the hotel over there off of Route 31, the exit there, 28 off Route 2. So, and then the Harvest, October 31st, sign up in the Fellowship Hall if you want to serve with that. It's always a great outreach. And the guys, I just want to mention to you, we're getting going again on Friday morning. And took a little bit of a break, but a time of study and prayer and encouragement. At 6 o'clock here at the church Friday morning. So let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started with Daniel chapter 4. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you today to be able to study the scripture and just learn from an example of the way you work in this particular man. It's amazing. The things that you do, that you'd be glorified before us so that we would better learn about you and know you and experience you and your love, your power in our lives. And so as we study, just give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And thank you that you are sovereign, as we're reminded in this book of Daniel over and over, that you govern in the affairs of men. And in radical ways, you work in our hearts and transform our lives. And we gather here on a Sunday morning, God, because we do want to know you more. And we do want to just grow and the ways of the Lord. And so we just look to you and ask that your spirit would be upon us even now as we study these verses, even myself. Your spirit would just work through me in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You know, I think of the story we're going to look at, and I think of an experience a long time ago, years ago here in Fitchburg for me and my wife. But, I was on a journey wanting to just learn more about the Holy Spirit and experience more of the Holy Spirit. I had come from a church background where, just no emphasis really on the Holy Spirit. So, but being at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego and just being part of that church, I began to see and be exposed to just the life of the Spirit. I wanted to experience it more personally. I read books, I wanted to experience the power of the Lord and the victory of the Lord. And so I was on this journey, and I eventually came to a season where I began to taste more of the life of the Spirit, more of the love of God in my life, more of just the power of God working in my life, through my life. But the way it came was not the way I expected. I mean, the process to get there for me, and it's different for different people. But I think of my particular experience and the process, I got what I wanted and what I was seeking for. But boy, it came a way I did not expect. And that's because the process for me was a process of brokenness, where God, was listening to my prayers and decided that I needed to be broken and just took me through a season I didn't expect. He had to first break me before he could fill me. And I would say that the process was pretty painful and pretty scary. But in the end, it was one that was worth it. And it was one that I began to experience what I'd hoped for, at least the Spirit. I was in my early 30s. My wife and I, we moved here, late 20s, early 30s. We'd been here a couple of years. And little church that we were ministering in, this little church that God was building, I was a clueless pastor. But
You know, we hit a season of discord, and I've referred to it before because it was a profound experience for me, but we hit a season of discord, and, you know, I was hungry for the Lord, being tested here in Fitchburg, but never in my life had I ever really experienced any significant sort of pain. My life had been pretty smooth and pretty easy, except for the test I was now experiencing here in Fitchburg. But boy, I hit this season of discord, and it scared the death out of me and my wife. And in fact, I thought after a little bit that the church was going to come to an end, and, you know, we'd left everything to come here and given all our lives, and you know, everything was on the altar, and suddenly it looked like the church was going to end. In fact, there was a Sunday morning where worship began, and there was one person in these chairs in our little sanctuary in Leominster. And my wife and I had decided in this storm that was going on that if people stopped coming, then I guess we're done at that point. And I thought we were maybe at that point. It was one person. And as worship went on, stragglers came in, and there was a few more. So we kept going. You know, with discord, you're being accused of things, and just stuff's going on. It was just kind of insane. I would get up in the middle of the night. I'd lay on my office floor. You know, I just, God, what is going on in my life here? I just gave you everything, and I came here, and I didn't expect this. You know, I just lay on the floor, wondering what in the world was going on. Well, the season finally ended, and what it brought was this sweetness into this little fellowship of believers that was left. But then what it also brought into me was brokenness. I didn't know that was the experience, how you get there. But this brokenness, and when there's a brokenness that comes into your life, there's a freedom that comes into your life, it's bittersweet. There was a sweetness that just came into my life, a work of the Spirit. And in an amazing way, once we came to the end of this season, and now the sweetness came, the church began to grow. And in fact, the church wouldn't be what it is today if it wasn't for that season, because the church just changed. And instead of the church ending, it wasn't too long later, we were announcing two services in our little sanctuary there in Leominster. Well, I share that with you because it makes me think of where we're going today in this book of Nebuchadnezzar. At least this is what comes to my mind. I'm going to use the opportunity of this story here with Nebuchadnezzar to share some thoughts about this. But I would say I am thankful for what the Lord did. And the process was quite interesting in my life. And I think of Daniel 4 here. Let's begin reading here, verse 1, chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and its dominion is from generation to generation. You guys, many of you studied this in the focus groups recently, but an interesting chapter we have in the Bible, we essentially have here a testimony from a pagan king. A testimony, you know, we use the word testimony in the church today, right? A testimony, and this is like that. Yeah, I personally wonder, at the end of this, where this man has ended up, you know, did he truly come to the Lord? It seems it's possible when you read the end of this chapter. I guess we'll know when we get to heaven. But the format of what we have here, we have his testimony. And it's you know, our testimonies, when we share our testimonies, follow a similar format. You know, you start with, this is who I used to be. This is what happened along the way. This is what God did. And this is now what I am as a result of that experience. And this is how this chapter flows. It has that sort of way. And so I guess you could say it's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And I guess we'll wait to get to heaven to see if he really knew the Lord. But boy, it sure does sound like a possibility at the end. Now, given the process that God uses in this man's life to turn him around, to at least give him a real good introduction to who God is in his life, the amazing process that God used, I've titled this study, A Tribute to Brokenness, When Pride is Put Down. A Tribute to Brokenness, When Pride is Put Down. He's given a tribute to what God has done, and it's a tribute of how God broke him and changed his life. And so that's why I start with the thoughts about my experience a number of years ago. But he had a profound, radical experience that so impacted him that, as you see in verse 1, he wants to tell the whole world about it, right? He says to everybody, man in the world, Let me tell you what happened to me, is what he does. And in a very cool way, God's made sure that it's included in our Bibles now, so we get to read his story, his testimony. Now, he begins in verse 2. He says, I think it's a good idea to tell you the signs and wonders, to declare to you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked in me, or worked for me. Again, this man, as we've studied, he's a pagan ruler. He's certainly been introduced to the God of the Jews. But he's got a lot more to learn, as we see here in this chapter. But he's worshipped pagan gods, you know, like Marduk. And here now, he tells the whole world, he says, I want to tell you about the Most High God. And as you see, as we go along, he's speaking clearly of Jehovah, the Jewish God, our God. Now, verse 3, I mean, if you just listen to what he's saying, it sounds to me like he's praising the greatness of God. He certainly does later. He's praising the greatness of God and just the wonders of God and the powerful work of God. And what's intriguing is as you go through and follow what happens. You would think, as we read through, and if you were to stop midway through, how can this man be praising God, you know, and the wonders of God. Let me tell you the wonders of God. When you read the process of what the wonders of God are in his life, it's amazing. But that's what he's going, let me tell you, I got to tell the whole world about the wonders of God. Well, what a process. What a process. I remember, you know, years ago, I was sitting, and this is before my experience, but I was listening to a pastor. I was with a group of pastors. He was just talking about just being beat up in the ministry. He was being hammered by people, man. And as I listened to him, you know, I was saying, oh, poor guy, you know, but I was so thankful I wasn't him, you know. Poor guy, man, but I just, poor guy. You know how you hear things and you just would even think, and you don't say it, but you just can't imagine it ever even happening to you, you know what I mean? Seems foreign. Poor guy, poor soul, you know. And then as he got done, he made the comment. He's like, you know, I mean, it was just a horrible situation. He hit his church. He says, but if I had to, I'd do it again. And at that point, I thought, this dude is odd. You know what I mean? Based on what he just said, that he'd actually go through it again. But I want to make this first point in this outline, speaking of this, you know, when pride is put down, this testimony, tribute to brokenness. The first point is brokenness is a wonderful work of God. I mean, you go through it here, and some of the images are amazing. It is an awful, painful process for this man. It is an even scary and terrifying one. It includes incredible struggle, no doubt, season of overwhelmment. There's, I mean, just intense what this man is going to go through. But yet, when he's on the other side and the process is all over, he says, I want to tell the world about the wonder of God, signs of God, what he does. It's just amazing, the real God in heaven. Let me tell you about him. You know, I remember when I hit this season early in our church, in the middle of it, I mean, I had remembered that pastor that said, oh, man, here's what happened. I'd go through it again. And I remember hearing that him say that in my mind while I was going through it, and I was thinking there's no way on planet Earth I'd ever want to experience this again. I can't believe it's happening. I wish it would end. This is painful, scary. I just want the story to be over. Can't imagine wanting it to happen again. But in a strange way, the bitterness, the sweetness, the bittersweetness to brokenness, when it was all over and when I saw what God was doing. When he was done, I could now look back and say, if I had to, I don't want to. But I'd go through it again because of what he produced and taught me about him and what he did in my life and what he even did in the church. He wants to tell the world about the wonders of God. He's going to go on and tell you what that is, and it's a real amazing trial in his life that God used to turn him around. Brokenness is a wonderful work of God. First point. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So, you know, we talk about a testimony. The first point, here's where it started. Here's where Nebuchadnezzar was before. This is what he was like before. As he describes, I was at rest. The NIV says, I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. And as many of you know, and as we've already referred to in studying this man in Babylon, this man, I mean, he's the head of gold, right? This man had power and authority and prosperity. We talked about all the gold in Babylon, you know, walls overlaid with it, gold sidewalks. This man had pillaged the world and had so much wealth,
His palace was amazing. The Greek historians refer to the building, his building of Babylon, as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. You've maybe heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. To please one of his wives missed the mountains and forests. So this man decided basically to build her one in Babylon. On the walls of the city, he created this structure that we call it the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But this garden, and evidently it was beautiful to behold. And he even came up with his men some special way to keep it irrigated, and we don't even know how he did that. Built 17 temples within the city, and all these gates, bronze gates, and the gold overlaid walls. It's just a crazy place. This man, when he says here, I was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. I mean, this dude had it, man. He had it. That was before. Man of accomplishment and strength. But this brings me to my next point in my outline. And this process, this thing called brokenness, God brings it upon those who need to know or don't know his power and need to know his power. This man has had an introduction to God before, but he's not known God in a personal way. Not known God in a real way where it's changed him in the inside. And as he's continued to prosper, he's only become more confident in himself and more dependent upon his arm of strength. So here comes God with an amazing work. And it's key for this man to know and to experience God in a real way, to know him in a personal way, his power and his presence. So God brings brokenness, brings it to those who don't know his power. Maybe that would be you today. You just don't really know. I mean, if you were to be honest with yourself, you live by your own strength. You live within your own limitations, you know. Life is determined, however you would define it, but basically by your own capacity. It's just you, man. It's not the power of God in your life. You know, when you look at the process of brokenness and the people that God brings it through, I guess maybe all of us that come to him eventually know it in a real way. But not infrequently, it's people like Nebuchadnezzar that are often just at rest in themselves. They're just at rest with who they are. They're doing fine. They have what they need, you know, in their eyes. They're doing just fine with what they do, and life is cool, and they're just fine, and they rest in themselves, and therefore they don't realize they have a desperate need for God, his life and his love and his power. But don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean it only comes to people that have a lot of money or wealth. It only happens to people who have a lot of notoriety or fame. I told you my little story, and many of you have had your own experience, but that would not describe Paulo and I, you know. But at a minimum, when God chooses to break somebody, feels he needs to break somebody, it's at a minimum, it's people that are living in this confines of their own limitations. They're just living with their own fallen limitations. They have not had this increased capacity of the power of God in their life. And they may be people that already know the Lord. Yet on the levels of their life, they're living maybe as if they don't. That is, in a practical day-to-day way, they are living by their own strength, their own wisdom, and their own limited capacity. And you could say they're living a spiritually diminished life. Well, in order for God's power to be seen in them and through them, God has to get the self out of the way. And so he breaks them. And I just think of this. Now, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm just using the opportunity to just share with you and I practically today this image that I see here, this picture of brokenness. How God breaks a man and breaks a woman. I've experienced in my life. So, let's consider more about this process. Verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, came in and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Well, we see here that God first gives this man a vision and dream. I guess you could say he first forewarns him, right? He's had a vision and dream, a troubling one before. We were there before, earlier in the book. And this isn't the first troubling dream he's had, although this one is a little bit different in that the previous experience, he doesn't want anybody to know the dream. He wants them just to give him the dream and the interpretation. This particular time, he explains the dream. But this guy has, again, another, God speaks to him, gets his attention this way. He's not a man who's been reading the scripture, you know what I mean, going to the Lord's house. So God is using dreams to get his attention. Now, this is maybe, some put it 30 years after the dream of chapter 2. It does seem to be later in his reign. Obviously, he's prospered a lot. And in a fascinating way, we know a lot about historically from archaeological discoveries about the earlier part of his reign. But you get to the latter part of his reign, we know very little bit about it. And this may very well be then in that season. But this dream, the NIV, it says it terrified him. Now, I see how the Lord forewarns him, and I think of my personal experience in an interesting way. The story that I just shared with you early in the church, man, the storm that came and just brought me to my knees. In an interesting way, God warned me about it before. I don't know if he always does that, but he did for me in a fascinating way. I was with some men at a retreat center in New Hampshire earlier in the year. And we were seeking the Lord and just trying to hear the voice of God if he wanted to say anything. And I was alone at one point in that time. We were there a couple days and had my Bible and my journal and just praying. And I just sensed in my heart just an uncomfortableness, a warning. And I felt that God was saying to me that some troubled waters were going to be coming into the ministry. So I just, okay, I write it out. But as I write it out, I also, as I was sitting there, there was these scriptures that I was in that, you know, were also giving words of encouragement. So I wrote it out. I said, you know, for some reason, this is just in my heart. I'm going to write it out. I wonder if we're going to hit some time of discord and bumps in the ministry. If we do, and then I wrote out scriptures. If we do, well, these are the words of hope that God has given me, that this is what he's going to do. And this is why. So I just wrote it out in my journal. This is early in the year. Now, it's later in the year. I'm not really thinking about that. This storm hits, and I remember my journal. And I went back to it, and I pulled it out. And I had written words of hope. So I had kept going back to it, going, well, Lord, maybe I was right. I don't know, but it's happening right now. And here's these words of hope, that you're working a greater way. And I had that to turn to. Now, he gets a forewarning. Interesting. He gets the whole picture, really, what God is doing and going to bring to the end in his life and humble him, and yet also God will be glorified before him. And so I guess you could say it's a word of hope in that way. I guess sometimes God gives a forewarning. I'll just say that. And when he wants to bring a storm like that into your life where he's going to mold you and shape you and bring you to a place of a greater work of the Spirit, maybe he will. Maybe he will. He did for me. Now, we note in these verses about the king's faith in verse 8, he says, Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. So clearly, I mean, that seems to be a statement that this man has not been converted. You know, he has been exposed to the God of the Jews, no doubt. Has respect for the God of the Jews, no doubt. But it doesn't seem like it's his own God, as he states that in that way in verse 8. He's been impressed with God, but he's not been converted and changed by God. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar says about Daniel there in verse 8, he says, in him is the spirit of the holy God. Some of the Bible translations have it in the plural, because some translators of the Bible say that it appears in the original that the words there are in the plural, and it could be translated this way if you have the NIV, which he has, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So again, if it's in the plural, holy gods, it would have that sort of pagan understanding. Point is, this man needs a deeper understanding of God. He needs to really know God, and it appears that's a possibility when the story's over. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great.
The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said to us, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar here now explains the dream, gives the dream, and asks for the interpretation. It is fascinating. I mean, you just look at that. I mean, if I gave this dream to you, we didn't have the rest of it, or if we had maybe sat around a table in a Bible study and said, let's interpret the dream. You know, it seems like the meaning is not that hard to find, right? I mean, you just go through it, you're like, well, there's a tree, it's large, it's fruitful, it has a lot of influence. It's been cut down, but then it starts using the words like he and his heart, verse 16. His heart's going to be changed. You know, you start reading it. You can take some guesses, like a tree chopped down. That certainly speaks of somebody being chopped down, humiliated. It just seems you could probably take a good guess at this thing. But his counselors, who we had talked about earlier, I mean, they came off as very prideful. Generally, the know-it-alls, these magicians and so forth, they don't offer an interpretation. And maybe it's because they're like, this just doesn't sound good. I don't like the way this sounds. You tell them, you know what I mean? You tell them, I don't know, man. I just don't like the way it sounds. I mean, I think I kind of get a sense here, this isn't so good. I ain't telling them. You know what I mean? I mean, it just seems that way. It isn't that difficult. You get a feel for this thing to take some guesses anyway. Well, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. For a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream of it or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. When Daniel hears it, he's just like, this isn't good. This isn't good. And I can appreciate why he's a little quiet. And then the king prods him and says, don't let it trouble you. Just tell me what it says. I think of Eli, you know, back in the beginning of 1 Samuel. Little Samuel getting a word from the Lord and Samuel being a little intimidated about speaking it to him. He says, come on, just tell me what the Lord said to you. I need to hear it. It was tough, the message. But notice Daniel. I mean, he's just such a cool dude, man. I mean, even though he responds initially, he says, oh, may this happen to your enemies. May it happen to your enemies. But then, you know he's going to just speak the truth, and he does. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts of the field seven times over until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men.
Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know the heaven, that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity.
Well, the dream. Daniel hears it. Daniel gives the interpretation. There's this massive dream. It's a massive tree, excuse me. It's a beautiful tree. It's a fruitful tree. The animals, the creatures of the earth find shade in it or are home in it. It's also fruitful in that the living creatures are fed from it. What's interesting with this dream of a tree, as we've done some archaeological discoveries of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, it seems, some would suggest, that he did have a fascination with trees. And there's even a particular prayer where he talks about trees and suggests that he had an obsession with trees. There's an account on one expedition when he, military conquest, when he ended up at the coast of the Mediterranean, that he went to Lebanon just to see the cedars of Lebanon. Well, he has this vision of this massive tree. Now, in Babylon, there was not a lot of trees. This was in his vision, this tree, it's just amazing. It's huge to the heavens, you know. Fruitful. It's striking. Now, as it says, as Daniel, and as he explains and Daniel interprets it, it becomes strong. It's a strong tree. Speaking, again, of his incredible empire and his incredible influence. And what's also fascinating about archaeological discoveries with Nebuchadnezzar, in one of his prayers to one of his gods, he thanked the god. This is what we discovered, secular people. He thanked the god for giving him supernatural strength in the presence of all his soldiers to be able to tear down with his own hands a cedar of Lebanon. So this man sees this impressive tree. Maybe he was obsessed with trees. Impressed with himself, no doubt, as we go on. And then he even has a prayer that we found where he thanks his God. Thank you for letting me with my own hands tear down a cedar of Lebanon. Cedars were the big trees. And when you wanted to build the strongest houses and buildings in the old world were built out of cedars, right? And I, right in front of my soldiers, I tore it down with my own hands. Well, I'm sure he didn't, but there's a prayer that we found. Well, he sees this dream, and as Daniel explains to him, he says, you're the tree. You think of Nathan when he came to David, you know. David is given this little story, and David's like, oh, you're the guy. You're the man. It's you. So Daniel doesn't dance around the subject either. It's about you, king. And then as it goes on, and he explains what it all means, but the tree is cut down, it's stripped of its branches, and all the fruit and all that, and then the animals are commanded to leave. They do. And then there's the word given by this angel to keep the stump and its roots, and then the stump is bound with an iron and bronze strap of some sort, either indicating that, you know, either way, it's confined. Either it's being protected, or it's being kept, but it's being confined, and then it's left there in the field in the grass to under the weather under the dew, and then the messenger says, let him graze with the animals, and so as Daniel then explains, that's you the command has been given that you're going to be verse 25, they shall drive you from men. And you're going to live with the animals for a while, king. And you're going to live in the fields and eat like an animal until these seven passes over. Now, the sevens can be interpreted 7 days, 7 hours, 7 months, but generally, we believe it's 7 years, and that's what we understand it to be. But God says through this angel that this is going to happen, this vision that he's had, so that as you see in verse 17, is that all the living may know, and this includes Nebuchadnezzar, here's the reason why this is going to happen, is that you may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of God, kingdom of men, and that he gives the, you know, power and authority to whoever he will. And then in verse 17, he sets over it the lowest of men. And so if you're in leadership, There's a compliment for you right there, right? He sets over kingdoms, the lowest of men. Well, interesting, Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, was a man who, he's the one that first gave the edict to attack and subdue Jerusalem. But this man uses, we found writings where he uses the same word, where it says there in verse 17, the lowest or humblest of men, he uses the same word to refer to himself. In fact, he said his origin was so humble, so low. This is what he said. This is Nebuchadnezzar's father. In my littleness, I was the son of a nobody. As for me, I'm the insignificant one who among men was not visible. So this man's father said, I was a nobody, son of a nobody, and nobody even thought about me. And then he became the ruler of Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, appears to have a very different perspective about himself. And God's going to teach him what his father knew. You're just a nobody I chose to use. Or at least come to that appreciation of himself. Well, Daniel explains this to him, and we look at the picture here, we consider the image, and I think of brokenness and the process of brokenness, man, and that's just what comes to my mind there. This process of brokenness definitely includes a stripping away and a cutting down, just like that tree. When God does that work in a man's life or a woman's life, a Christian's life, man, it's this stripping down and this cutting away. And as it speaks here in these verses that, you know, this heart's going to be changed and, he's going to go through this incredible process. It definitely, the process of brokenness will challenge the very heart of a person. It goes right to the issue at heart. Challenge the very heart of the person. I think back to my time, and I think of Nebuchadnezzar here, but I remember back to my time. When it was going on, it got so crazy, I just felt like a worm of a man. I just felt stripped, cut away. God brought me to a place. And I did not know that was so that he could then fill me and work in me. There was some stuff that had to go first. Nebuchadnezzar, this tree, chop it down. Strip it of its branches. Take all the fruit away. I, in my own little way, have an appreciation for a process somewhat like that. But in the end, as you see in these verses, that God will be glorified, it causes, when God works in this way, it causes people, men and women, to see God in new ways. To see him in his ways and to learn things about his ways. To see him in a new light. That's the bittersweet part of brokenness. When it's all said and done, man, I learned things about God I didn't know before. I experienced things about him I didn't know before. And the things I wanted so much. You know, it was just reading about the Holy Spirit. It was just ink on a page. I never really, the person of the Holy Spirit, I just didn't know it. I just couldn't, it was a print on a page. That's the way I was raised. It was the denomination I came from. And then I started seeing people that just had this cool walk with the Lord, but I just didn't know it myself, and yet I knew the Lord. I was born again. But God then brought me to the season here in Fitchburg, and he just brought me low, man. Up at night, getting up in the middle of the night, I can't sleep, lying on the floor of my office. Just without words at times. I don't know what you're doing, but I left everything, and I just feel you run over me like a truck. I just don't get your ways. Why would this happen? What are you doing? And then, all that goes on. You feel like you have leprosy. You know, there's discord. You just feel so alone. You know, it's just such a weird experience. But in the desperation, the tears crying out to God, something happened somewhere along the way that God had stripped away. It stripped away. Had done something in my heart. Something that needed to happen. I had to get out of the way. If I was going to learn more of the Spirit, I really had to get out of the way. Well, when it was over, I began to just experience the Lord. I had a cool journey with God for a while that it was really sweet. How about you? You know, I'm just sharing this morning. I just take it simply as we go through the Scripture. And how about you, man? Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you're wondering what the God is doing.
Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you thought, gosh, everything was this way before. I have a heart for God. I want to know him and follow him. But what in the world is he doing? I feel like he's chopped down. This is like miserable. He's just stacked up so many things against me and on top of me. What in the world is he doing? Trying to smother me or crush me? Yeah, probably. Probably is. In a good way. Strip you down. Bring you to a place so you can really know his power. You just let go and let God sort of thing. There's a thing that happens in it. Well, Daniel exhorts the king in verse 27. Oh, king, here's my advice to you. Break off your sins by being righteous in your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. So he exhorts him to repent is what he does. Now, evidently, when he says, interesting what he would say, break off your sins and show mercy to the poor. And there's historical suggestions. We're told that when he was building Babylon, he used slave labor, included the Jews. He was not very merciful in the way that he did it. In fact, if you look at Isaiah, and when Isaiah speaks of the judgment later of Babylon, it one of the reasons God says he's going to judge Babylon later, after he uses Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, is because of their brutality with the Jews. And so this man, he's got all this power. He's a prideful man. He's also been a harsh man with people. And though he's taken care of many people, he's been harsh. So Daniel's like, let me tell you, king, this is a pretty brutal situation. Can I just give you a suggestion? Repent, man. Humble yourself before God. And I found this with brokenness. There's two sides to that coin. There's this work that God does, and he's doing with the pressure and turning up the temperature and the pummeling. But there's a work that I need to do, and that is that I need to submit and yield to him and just surrender to him. And that's when it begins to happen. It's true, some people can actually get bitter. Some people can actually resist that work and for just because of issues at heart. But Daniel says, hey, man, repent. You can make it a little easier if you just do that. The process of brokenness can, I guess, use the word expedited. It can be expedited through repentance and submission, but it can be hindered through resistance and bitterness. And so there's a yielding, and I experienced that. I finally came to a place. I remember once my wife and I were in the living room, and we just came to that place. Whatever you want to do, God. We didn't know this was going to happen. We've been wrestling and fighting and up at night crying, whatever. Whatever you're going to do, we just submit to it. Here we are. Just do what you want to do. And that's when something began to happen in our lives. So, amazing. Well, verse 28, excuse me. All this came on King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. So he's told this. He's forewarned. And then time, you know, time's that the challenge of time is if you don't do it immediately, if God says repent, if God says do this or that, you don't do it immediately, or at least write it down so you can get back to it and do it soon, time works against you. And 12 months later, he's probably not even thinking about it anymore. It means nothing to him, this dream. That's what happens, right? And he's walking around his palace. The king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar, man, he looks around on his wall. Ah, this great city. It's magnificent. You know, we're told the walls 60 miles in circumference, 15 miles square in each direction, 300 feet high, 87 feet thick. They had all, you know, this is what I read in one source, 100 brass gates, towers, palaces, the hanging gardens, are, you know, incredible. He's walking around going, some estimate that the city of Babylon, some estimate, could have had a large population into the millions. So this man is up there looking at this. And a fascinating thing is, historically, before the Maccabean period, it was thought that Nebuchadnezzar did not build Babylon. In fact, it was attributed the building of that great city to others in other ways. But Daniel, here, the book of Daniel, very clearly, you read here, the Bible said, Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar built it. Well, it was after the Maccabean period, so you're talking centuries later, that it was discovered, and some of the archaeological digs, and then even later, that this man, clearly, he's the one that built it. I mean, on the bricks, there's stamps on bricks that they found. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, supporter of Aslagia and Ezada, exalted firstborn son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. But on the bricks, his name is stamped on there. Again, proof. As we've talked about, some tried to date this book later, but if you actually were later, the understanding is somebody else built Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. But this book, all along with saying this is recorded in this time, 6 centuries before Christ. Man hears this voice from heaven when he says this thing, because God said it and forewarned it. And right at that moment, man, he's driven. He goes insane. He's out in the field a little later. There's this form of insanity in which people, men, think of themselves or women as animals. I hope that never happens to me. But zoanthropica, there's a form of it that's been a few times where men have thought themselves as wolves. There's a Dr. Raymond Harrison of Britain who in 1946 said he had a patient who suffered from boanthropy, which is a guy who thought he was a cow. But that's what happened here to Nebuchadnezzar. He begins to think he's an oxen. At the very moment, we don't have any historical information really about Nebuchadnezzar, this happening. But it is interesting, the latter part of his reign, there's silence, there's very little we know about it. There is one particular prayer of a man. I'm looking for it. His name is Nabonidus. It was discovered in the Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls in that area. And it goes back to the Babylonian time period. And the name Nabonidus is very close to Nebuchadnezzar's name. And it uses the same letters. And some wonder maybe if it actually is Nebuchadnezzar. But this man, there's a prayer in which he attributes. He speaks about a person being like a tree that was chopped down and went insane for 7 years. And it was a king of Babylon. So it's interesting. We do have this ancient prayer. And it seems to, some would try to say it fulfills here. When I look at this, I think of Saddam Hussein. Isn't that amazing, the story of Saddam Hussein? This dictator who looked to Nebuchadnezzar as an idol, reigned there, terrorized people in Iraq, July 1979 through 2003, April. He was known as just a terrifying totalitarian. I mean, he was egotistic. He was cruel. He had morbidity to his power. Killed hundreds of thousands of Iraqis. Had war crimes against him in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. The human rights and Amnesty International issued regular reports of his imprisonment and torture of people. Well, as you know, I mean, we talked about it last week. He also had this personality cult, portraits, posters, statues, murals all over Iraq of himself. Office buildings, big pictures, you know, the statues that they tore down later. But on the 13th of December, 2003, he was in a hole in the ground at a farmhouse in Adwar near Tikrit. Operation Red Dawn, these U.S. soldiers found him, and you remember the picture. I just think of, when I saw it, I'm like, dude, that's like Nebuchadnezzar. His hair looked like eagle's feathers to me, man. So different than the guy before. All the hair like that. I wondered what his nails looked like. Did he have nails that looked like bird claws, you know? And then you know the whole story. There's pictures in the new British tabloids of him in his underwear, you know? And then a little later, he was brought to court, in this Iraqi court, and he was hung and put to death. But while he was put to death, there was videotape taken of the people that were there. They were even, yelling insults at him. One of the mobile phones took video. But he was in a place, and he idolized Nebuchadnezzar, and then had half of his experience where he got very humbled, but obviously he didn't have the heart to turn to God and get right with God. In fact, he was obstinate right to the end, wasn't he? And was hung. It was defined even in court. Well, the process here for Nebuchadnezzar and the process of brokenness is never a very pretty one, man. You watch men and women that are going through this time where God is molding them. It's never pretty to watch. Imagine this guy before. He's got people that are afraid of him. People that just, he's so powerful and incredible. Later, if he comes up in a conversation, it's like strange because he's out there eating with cows. And he's acting like a cow. Strange process. Verse 34. We're at the end of our time. I've taken it right to the end. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to put down. Definitely a tribute to brokenness, man, when pride is put down, no doubt. This man, there's a Jewish legend that says while he was out there grazing that his men took his son and put his son in to lead the country. And then when Nebuchadnezzar comes to and turns back to God and God gives everything back, there's this Jewish tradition legend that Nebuchadnezzar had his son put in prison. But Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this path of brokenness, this process of brokenness, this path for Nebuchadnezzar, it brings him to a place of worship and praise to God. I know for me, it brought me to a greater work of the Spirit, and I think that's the process. Brokenness, when God does it in us, it brings us to this place of worship, of freedom, of just loving the Lord freely and of the Spirit. And I'm out of time. Let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.